Colossians 2, 1-7. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Today we are reaching the midway point in our study of Paul's two letters that he wrote to the churches, the church in Colossae. We have the letter to Philemon and the letter to the Colossians. And as we're working through these letters, we're considering different ways in which the Apostle Paul instructed this church and how they could become better connected with Jesus and how they could become better connected with each other. And we're doing this alongside our discussions as a church about proposed church vision that is summed up in these words: together, connecting Christ, church, and the community. Because the idea is not just that we would have be engaged in an academic exercise of just looking and learning about what Paul taught to a church that existed hundreds of years ago, but that we might also be open to what the Spirit of God may be saying to us in this church through what Paul has written about how he might want us to be more connected with each other and with the Lord. And so far in this sermon series, we've looked at the subject of refreshing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, praying for one another, maturing in Christ for one another, with one another. And this morning I want us to note the wordings that are found in Colossians 2 that we read earlier on about how Paul explains that he's passionate for the church to be encouraged and united with one another. Paul says this in chapter 2, verses 1-2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Notice he mentions here another church for those at Laodicea, and as well as other churches who he hasn't been to see. Laodicea was about 11 miles away from Colossae, and you might remember we mentioned that church before Christmas when we were looking at the letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2-3, and Laodicea was the last of those seven letters. You might remember that was the church that Jesus said, "You're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth," he said, which isn't a very good message to receive from Jesus if he's saying that to the church. And then also it goes on to say that he's knocking at their door because they've put him outside of the church. How amazingly awful is that? They put Jesus outside the church, so he's knocking on the door saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Please welcome me in." A terrible position. So that's the same church that Paul mentions in this letter. Now, he wrote this letter a number of years before the one that Jesus wrote. So this church in Laodicea may have been in the very beginnings of developing this kind of drifting away from the way the Lord wanted to when Paul wrote this letter to them. And maybe if they just embraced what was written in this letter, they'd read it together, then they may not have drifted away, and then Jesus may never have actually written that letter to them sometime later. Laodicea church is also mentioned at the end of this letter when Paul says this: after this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Good to remember, this is a letter that we're reading here. Paul wrote it to the church and he expected it to be read to the church and then also then passed on to the church in Laodicea. Obviously, this is kind of part of a small network of churches in the area for them to read this letter as well. Now, we're taking about 11 weeks to work our way through this letter. But when the church received it, somebody would have stood up and read the letter from beginning to end. And that might be a good thing for us to do while we're going through this series. Read it through as it originally was meant to be read, from beginning to end. Depending how fast you read, it only take 10, 15 minutes to get through the whole letter. So if you have that time this week, why not read from beginning to end, just to grasp that bigger picture of what Paul is writing. And we'll come back to this idea that Paul this idea of other churches receiving this letter in a few moments. But back in chapter 2, those who were reading this letter were learning that Paul was working hard for them and contending for them, and Paul's goal was that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now, next week, Wednesday, many people, and you might be one of these softies that will be expressing love to your Valentine, demonstrated maybe by your sending of a card or chocolates or flowers or maybe even going out for a meal. Loving one another is very much part of what Paul is teaching this church, and we considered that subject a few weeks ago. But Paul mentions it here again in chapter 2 and verse 2, and in doing so, he provides us with a bit more understanding of what love within a church setting might look like. The Greek word translated in the NIV as united is the word zombibadzo. I put it up there for you because you all want to learn a bit of Greek, I'm sure, in every morning service. And he's also, that same word is translated slightly differently in verse 19 of this chapter, because the context changes, sometimes different translations are used. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 19, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And what was translated there, supported and held together, is the same word that Paul uses earlier on when he uses the word united. So that's Paul's goal for the church, that it might be united in love, supporting and holding each other together. I wonder how you feel we are close-knit to that idea of loving one another, supporting and holding each other together in love. Other versions of the Bible use another phrase in verses 2 and 19. King James, New Living Translation, and the Amplified Version all use this phrase, being knit together in love, knit together by strong ties of love. Paul wanted the church to be full of knits. So there you are. Remember that. And I would imagine, therefore, that when we get this idea of Paul giving the idea of loving in the church, it's far more than what we might see in expressions of love to a Valentine. He says that the love for one another is meant to be a support for one another, a coming together, an embracing of one another in the church, that everyone's acting as one entity, united in love, still keeping our individuality, but they've been interdependent of one another, connected, operating as one body in the service for the Lord, using our individual gifts and talents. Now, I guess that some people in the church today, this one included, and the church in Colossae, there would be some people who are part of the church who don't really want to have that kind of deep association with others. They're happy to come and worship as part of the church, but that's where it starts and where it ends. Beyond that act of a short period, maybe of coming together with other believers once a week, or maybe less than that, many may not have the desire to engage in any deeper relationship with anybody else in that church. And that might be for a number of reasons. One, they might already have a wide circle of friends outside of the church, and they haven't got the capacity to have any more friends. So I'll come and worship with the ones in the church, but I spend more time with my friends outside of the church. Some may have such a busy lifestyle, they haven't got time to nurture relationships with other people. Just too busy. Or maybe they're very private people. They don't tend to share their lives with other people very much. And maybe aren't really interested in what's going on in somebody else's life because they're very focused on what's going on their own. And that's enough to deal with, because it's so much going on. Or maybe people don't want to get more deeper relationship with the people they worship with because actually they don't particularly like the people who are part of the church which they're part of. They don't dislike them, but don't like other people in the church to the degree that they want a relationship to be any deeper than just kind of saying, hi, hello, how are you? Fine, thank you, see you. Hope you have a good week. And that's as far as it goes. Or maybe there are some people who've tried to establish a relationship with some other people, but those people have backed away from them at some point. And so they say, well, what's the point? There can be lots of valid and understandable reasons why loving relationships are not nurtured in a fellowship. But I guess the question we need to ask is the Lord okay? Is the Lord okay with the level of our relationships with one another? I think every church needs to ask that. Is the Lord okay? I might be okay with the way I'm operating, but is the Lord okay when he's presenting a body as being knit together with each other? That's how Paul is suggesting here under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we need, therefore, to ask ourselves, where do we fit in that? Are we united in love? Are we holding each other together in love? Are we knitted together in love? Are we supporting one another in love? And we'll talk more about supporting one another next week. Paul says, my goal is that they may be encouraged, united in love. And he also says that they might be encouraged in heart. What does Paul mean by that? Once again, the word that Paul uses, the Greek word, has a number of different meanings. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which can mean to encourage someone. It can mean to strengthen someone. It can mean to give them courage. It can mean to call someone alongside you, to summon them. Interestingly, Jesus uses the word, it's quoted in Matthew 5:4, when he said, blessed are they those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word comforted there is the same word that Paul uses in Colossians 2, when he says, be encouraged in heart. Paul may have wanted the church to be encouraged by experiencing comfort that Jesus was offering, and also the comfort that fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were able to offer one another. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he used this same word three times in one verse in 2 Corinthians 1:4. He says this, he says, about the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's this same word that's translated encouraged. Paul was saying, when we face trouble, isn't it wonderful that we can receive the comfort from God? And then he says, having freely received that comfort, now go and freely give that comfort to others who are going through trouble. So it's one thing to pray that God may comfort people in the same way as he's comforted us. But Paul actually says, don't just pray for the other people to be comforted by God. Lord, please comfort so-and-so like you've comforted me. Paul says, actually, no, you take the comfort that you've received from the Lord and you then go and show that comfort to other people, which might be beyond just praying for them. I wonder if there's anybody in the church today, maybe in this room, maybe someone who's worshiping with us online, who needs to be encouraged in the Lord this week by receiving the comfort of the Lord. And I wonder if we would be the willing to be the conduit of that comfort to somebody else this week as the Spirit leads us. Interesting, the word, again, that Paul uses, that's translated encouraged, is also the word that's used in the Gospels to describe the response of the man with leprosy when he's coming to Jesus to be healed. It's also the word that's used to describe the attitude of Jairus when he comes to Jesus to ask for his daughter to be healed. It says they beg Jesus, they urge Jesus, the old word, they beseech Jesus. That's the same word that's been used by Paul to say, I'm encouraging you in heart. There's something about the intensity shaped around this idea of desperation for something to change. It's associated with this word. That word urge is also used by Paul when he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the word is used as encourage, it's used as comfort, And it's used to urge, beg, beseech. Maybe Paul was aware that people in the church that he's writing to needed to be encouraged because they were losing heart. Maybe they didn't put their heart and soul into their worship of the Lord now because, as we saw last week, they were receiving all kinds of spurious teachings about Jesus and they didn't quite know where they were going or what they were meant to believe. And they're kind of losing heart about thinking, whether am I going the right way? Am I thinking the right thing? Maybe Paul was urging them, says, don't lose heart, church. Be encouraged in heart and have a sense of urgency and passion again for the Lord like you used to have. Be encouraged. And maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning who's listening to my words. Last week I spent a few days with about 80 to 100 other Baptist ministers and leaders in Cheltenham as part of our conference for the Southern Counties Baptist Association. And by spending time with that group of people, I had the opportunity to worship with many other people and enjoying, including the dulcet tones of a mandolin, which I love the sound of a mandolin, and somebody in the worship band was playing a mandolin, and that was lovely. That's kind of enhanced the overall sound I felt of the worship. And I listened to some very interesting teaching from some of the people who were teaching there on the subject of commitment and covenant. And then had the opportunity to chat in small groups with other leaders about how, or the teaching was about commitment and covenant throughout the years of Baptist and looking in the scriptures. And then we had a chance to chat about how do we see commitment and covenant in our local church now and how might it be improved in the days to come. I enjoyed some lovely food at that conference, and while eating was able to have interesting conversations with people I'd never spoken before as we share together the difference of our churches, and some were very similar to ours and there's others that were very different, like I learnt about Ocean Church in Poole, who build a faith community around water sports. And I knew for sure that would never be a ministry that the Lord would call me into. But as I talked with John Good there, it was certainly was something that had gifted him from a personal interest as a pioneer minister. He's now building a whole faith community around that, not very far away from us. Fantastic. Different ways of expressing faith and opportunities to engage with people outside of the normal four walls of a church building. I even got managed by going to this conference to get hold of a book that I was thinking about buying, and I got it £2.99 cheaper because the author of the book was one of our speakers. Brilliant. So ching ching. So I mentioned all of that because if I hadn't attended that conference, which had gone through my mind at one stage, I thought I wasn't too sure if I wanted to go. Had I not gone, I would not have experienced all of the benefits of those things I just mentioned. I had to be in the vicinity of that particular conference in order to reap the benefits. And I think Paul has a similar message to this church in regard to this idea of, as he's teaching, he wants to say to them, if you're encouraged in heart and united in love, you will be engaging in an atmosphere that's going to give you access to stuff that's going to really bless you and help you to be a blessing to others. Paul says this as he goes on, having said, my goal is for you to be encouraged in heart and united in love. He says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of and knowledge. That's quite a conference to attend, isn't it, really, to have all of that. And he says, this is accessible if you are enveloped in the environment where you are encouraged in heart and united in love, where you've got a heart to learn and you're wanting to lovingly learn alongside others and support them in their learning as well. And then Paul carries on with these words. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul knew that this church and the other churches nearby were being tempted to believe all kinds of different spurious teachings about Jesus, From the Judaizers who said you've got to add law to your faith in Jesus. Angel worshippers who exalted Jesus to be deemed as a created angel. Gnostic teachers who believed that they had the divine spark and they were the enlightened ones only, who said that Jesus wasn't really in the flesh because the body, as we saw last week, the body isn't really something to treasure. In fact, the body is something to despise. So Jesus couldn't have had a real body. He just appeared to have that and only appeared to have died and risen again. And Paul is saying to this church, look, even though there's people around you who've got fine-sounding arguments, they're putting it over really well and putting over a different point of view, he says, don't let them deceive you by these words. They are in error. And maybe that's a good thing to remind us. Just because somebody is a great communicator and a great motivator in their speaking doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. Always meant to come and compare with what people are saying about Jesus, about whatever they say the Spirit of God is saying. It needs to be confirmed by comparing what the Scriptures have already revealed to make sure that it's not taking the church off in a direction that's in error. And reading between the lines of verse 5 here, when Paul says, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. I wonder if that also implies the fact that maybe some people in the church that he's writing to may be thinking a bit negatively about him. We understand that Paul had never been to this church, and maybe that was a problem for some. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that he was in Ephesus but hardly ever came to see us? He never came to see us. He doesn't care about us. He's never visited us. And it could well be that was in Paul's mind when he says, look, though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit. Paul taught this church to be encouraged in heart and united in love, but also wanted them to understand that love can be expressed at a distance, as well as those who are physically close. So with all of this in mind, I just want to highlight in closing three practical things that I want to encourage us as a church to do. And I put them under these headings, care, chair, and aware in prayer for those over there. Okay, let me explain what I mean by those things. First of all, care. Paul said, I'm absent from you in body, but I'm present with you in spirit. There will be and are folks who are part of our community, a family of Frimley Baptist Church, some of whom may be worshipping with us online this morning, who cannot come and physically worship here in the building with us for whatever reason. And that reason's outside of their own control. Or maybe at times, maybe all times, they have to physically keep a distance. They can't even meet you in a midweek home group, and maybe can't connect with anything else for whatever reason, for anything else that we do as a church. Their heart is with us. They still feel very much part of Frimley Baptist Church. They're absent in body, but they are present with us in spirit. Whether that be through the fact that they pray for us regularly, or they worship with us digitally, or both of those things, or maybe something else. And if you are worshiping with us online and you fit into that bracket, then we're glad that you're able to continue to partner with us. And thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement wherever you are. But I think as a church, it would be really good for those of us who are able to gather together in this place to consider how we might be able to bless those who can't. Maybe there are people who you know you haven't seen for a while, who you know are part of our family here at Frimley Baptist Church. You've noticed you haven't seen them for a while, and maybe this week, give them a phone call, give them a visit, send them a text, send them an email, send them a letter, send them a bunch of flowers, or invite them to join you for a coffee, so that they know that they still belong to this church of knits. How might you be able to encourage somebody who is absent in body, but who is very present with us in spirit? So that's care. What about chair? This is about helping develop the relationships for those of us who can meet together here in this place. For the last couple of weeks, we decided to put out more chairs here in the hall because we were finding that the number that we were putting out meant that some people would find it very difficult to find a place to sit when they first came in and were having to stand before the children went out. And the fact that we're increasing numerically as a church is very good and should be encouraged and say thank you to the Lord for that. But of course, the more people that join us as a church, that means there's more people that we don't know to add to all the others in the church who we may not already know, who we might have been worshipping with for a long period of time. Not more people whose names I don't know. And we could put stickers on, couldn't we, really, with all our names, if you want to do that. That's what you do in conferences, lanyards to everyone. We're not doing that necessarily. Unless you want to, but it's... So we've been putting out more chairs to be able to try and facilitate that. But at our members' meeting a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting around, we were talking about church vision, developing how that might sort of develop. A couple of people had said that they actually find it difficult, if we're talking about engaging, connecting with each other, found it difficult sometimes to talk in the lounge after the service with a cup of tea and coffee. Because there's only so many people who can get in there, and you're holding a tea and coffee, and you might be knocked by people who are moving through. And so those who might not want to go and drink their coffee out there and chat, but might want to come back here in the hall, we're finding that difficult as well, because we tended to put the chairs away as soon as the service finished. So there was nowhere to sit here, and weren't easy to stand out there. So it wasn't necessarily encouraging an environment where we could just engage with one another and chat with each other, get to know each other a little bit more. So what we're going to do is we've put more chairs out, and we want to encourage that these chairs stay out for about half an hour after the morning service is finished. So grab a cup of tea and coffee. If you want to stand in the hall, in the lounge, in the foyer and chat, that's absolutely fine. If you want to go outside and get wet and chat, that's fine as well. But also, if you want to come in here, and I want to encourage you to come in here and chat with one another. Maybe get to know each other a little bit more. Intentionally choose to talk to someone who you don't know the name of, or you don't know anything about. Maybe they're very new, or maybe they've been in the church for a long period of time. So we don't want to take away that opportunity to do that and then say, come on, let's connect better, but you can't sit in here, we're taking the chairs away. Now, we're very grateful to all those people who helped put the chairs away at the end of the service. Thank you so much for those of you who do that. We want to encourage you, if you can wait half an hour after the service to be able to do that, we'd be even more grateful so that they can still get put away and we can still build the team. But we will know, of course, that some folks who normally help to put the chairs away may not be able to stay for the full half an hour. And so I want to encourage us as a church to be united in love in two ways. Number one is make the most of the facility of the fact that we serve tea and coffee and we've got a place where we can sit and chat. Stay behind a bit longer after the service and get to know some people. Because we can't do that easily when we worship together and we're singing in the service. But we can afterwards. And that's the idea of what meeting afterwards. And make use of this room. Also, if we're united in love, can I also encourage us to help one another half an hour after the service by putting the chairs away? Otherwise, it will fall to perhaps one person who suddenly realises none of the chairs are put away and will have to do that before their Sunday lunch or come back later on or desperately do it first thing in the morning when we realise it's not set up ready for the next event tomorrow. So just that idea of collectively, you know, we've got the care for those people absent in body but present in the spirit. How can we care for them? But also chair, how can we care for one another by actually getting to know each other and with chairs and sitting down and then helping to put those away? But what about that chair care? And finally, aware in prayer for those over there. What's that about? Well, as I mentioned earlier on, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, he mentioned other churches, Laodicea, and the other churches that he'd never visited. And I want to use that as a prompt to just encourage us as a church to think and to pray about other churches as well as this one. Now, we might say, well, it's hard enough trying to get to know and to love this church because of its size. I don't know, 3/4 of the people in this church. How on earth could I get involved in being connected with other churches? Well, why should life be any easier than it already is? You know, if it's going to be hard, let's make it harder by saying, actually, we're part of something far bigger than Frimley Baptist Church. We're just one small expression of the kingdom of God in this area, let alone in the nation and the world. So in one area, I would like to encourage us just to be aware in our prayers of others in our Baptist community in this area. Mitchett Baptist is currently trying to restructure itself in the aftermath of their minister, Chris Russell, passing away last year. Cambly Baptist, which is essentially our mother church, that was the church that sent us out all those years ago to form this church. They are about to enter a season of change because Richard, their minister, will be moving on at Easter this year. Cove Baptist is still, I believe, looking for a part-time minister. Sandhurst Baptist minister retired last year, and they are still without a replacement. Hartley Whitney Baptist Church is also going to be undergoing some change in their leadership later in this year. Now, some in our church are already very loosely connected with some of these churches because some folks here might go and play the piano for them or might lead a service or preach or maybe have helped a little bit with some of the technology in their churches. But I do want to encourage us as a Baptist church just to remember other churches in our Baptist family and who are going through a season of change and challenge, particularly this year. As you pray, God may want to prompt you to be able to support them in some way. And if so, have a word with me about that, or you can contact them directly. But please pray for our Baptist family in this local area. But not exclusively for the Baptists, as if they're the only ones that exist, but maybe also encourage you to pray for the other church fellowships that meet in Frimley and Frimley Green. And maybe particularly, if you want to remember St. Peter's and St. Francis in your prayers, Sean Beagley became the new minister, the vicar there, 5 months ago, and it'd be good to keep St. Peter's in prayer as they kind of build that team together and work together, and pray particularly for Sean as he gets to know everybody and leads in the ministry there. And also to remember Frimley Green Methodist, Gina Hoff, the minister there, she's moving on in July of this year as well. So they're about to enter into a season of change. So maybe you could remember other fellowships, other churches, and be aware in prayer for those over there as you pray. And finally, if you can keep in mind prayers for the ministers of our local churches with the GU16 postcode. We used to be quite closely connected before COVID, and then COVID, like it did with so many relationships, kind of divided us apart from being able to meet. And we're all at the moment trying to, there's been changes in the leadership, we're trying to bring that back together again over the next 2 or 3 weeks. So maybe just pray also for the ministers to rekindle that relationship together. And at the heart of all this, Psalm 133 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So may we experience and enjoy that blessing as we seek to be encouraged in heart and united in love. Ask the band to come up and I'll just lead in prayer. Lord, I thank you that by your divine guidance, we are able to read things, Lord, that were written to churches hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, this is the living word wanting to speak into our hearts and minds today in your church. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to go through this letter to the church in Colossae and consider some of the things that it raises, I pray, Lord, that we will allow your Spirit to speak to us and through us in what you may want to see growing and developing in the life of Frimley Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for all of those who you've drawn together to be able to form this fellowship, for those, Lord, who are able to physically gather on a Sunday, and for those who are absent in body but present in spirit. And I pray, Lord, you help us in our walk with you and in our service for you to be encouraged in heart, to be comforted, to be stirred up, to not lose heart when encountering different circumstances, but also, Lord, to be united in love, supporting one another, knitted together in your love and in love for one another. And may, Lord, you help to expand our thoughts as to how that might be within this fellowship and outside of this fellowship as you lead and guide us. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your church in this day and age. And I pray, Lord, we may bless you and bless one another through our love. In Jesus' name. Amen.